Well, let's turn to Scripture, shall we, and to Genesis and chapter 6, and through to the start of Genesis chapter 7. I want us to think about the challenges, the struggles of a man of God a very long time ago, and relate his struggles to the situation for the believer today. Noah lived in a world that was falling apart, and we'll think about that this morning. And I suppose when we look at the world as it is today, we often think this world is falling apart. And I want to ask the question, based on Noah's experience, how do we live for God? How do we stand for God in a world that's falling apart? The 20th century saw wars and conflicts of a magnitude that had not been seen in any previous century. Not just wars, but killings of millions of people for ideological reasons. And the wars go on, and the terrorism goes on, and we've thought about that already in our service this morning. But closer to home, in Britain, I'm sure we can all witness a very major collapse in what for many centuries has been an accepted Christian moral standard. Christian Britain is post-Christian Britain, maybe even non-Christian Britain now. It's interesting working in a college which has a number of international students, and their reflections on what they see of British society. And some of the things that we would perhaps accept and tolerate would be a great surprise and a great shock to people from other cultures. Some time ago, I don't know whether it was just confined to Scotland, but they had a program about a barber from Glasgow who at a weekend did a stage show. And this stage show was to act as a medium, to bring messages from the spirit world to the audience. And the tenor of that was simply, this is entertainment, but isn't it amazing how accurate this man is? And at no point in the program was there a point at which the program stopped and there was any evaluation of what he was doing. There was no challenge, there was no reflection on what might be happening here spiritually. No issue of light and darkness. Simply this was presented as quite normal. When we find people cease believing in God, it's not that they believe in nothing. They will believe in anything. Young people today, if they're going to stand at school or at college for Christian biblical morality, will be ostracized, will be considered abnormal and weird in some way. The pressures on them are immense. As we watch our media, whether written or spoken or visual, we find a very anti-Christian on the whole agenda. Evangelicalism, biblical Christianity, is given very little space. And when it is, it's usually the extremes that are presented. We're living in a collapsing world in terms of morality and standards, where so much that we hold dear seems to be being undermined and spoken against. How do we stand for God in that sort of world? I'm conscious that this, certainly in England, not in our part of Scotland, is a bank holiday weekend. Maybe a few of you are here on holiday, and often maybe a holiday message might be something happy and fitting in with the holiday spirit. But there may be people here on holiday or within the church who personally are thinking their own world is falling apart. Maybe there are major problems within the family. Maybe problems within your personal life, within your relationships. And there are times when you stop and think, everything is falling apart. How can I stand for God in such times as this. Maybe there's somebody here on holiday with just those reflections, dreading almost going back home to what they will face, to this circumstance that they're in. How do we stand for God? I think Noah gives us some help here in personal circumstances like that as well. For though we go back many thousands of years, we find two important things. We find that humanity has not changed, but we also find that God has not changed. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's think first of all about the times in which Noah lived, the days in which Noah lived. And I think as we turn our thoughts to this passage, we find that Noah lived in desperate times. The scripture puts it very starkly, beginning at verse 5, where we started our reading. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. What a statement, what a condemnation. Not just every thought, but every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was not just evil sometimes, but evil, it tended to evil all the time. A continual, never-ending disposition to sin. And just look where we are in the Bible. This is Genesis chapter 6. We're just a few chapters on from God's creative work, when God made the world, this beautiful world, and he stepped back, as it were, and it was good. And by Genesis chapter 6, it is far from good. It is spoiled by sin. It is ruined by sin. Sin has riddled through everything. And between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 6, we've had the first death, which of course is a result of an act of murder. So we know straight away how badly things had gone wrong. The world was falling apart, had fallen apart, because of sin. And verse 11 tells us the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Corruption and violence go together. I think this has been brought home to us this week, hasn't it? With the murder of young Rees in Liverpool. A series of tragedies that have gone on through the summer. The violence that there is in our society. And it's been interesting and saddening to listen to the follow-up to that. The politicians, the talk shows, the interviews, the blame game. Who's the problem, is it? Whose fault is it? Is it the government? Is it the police? Is it parents? Is it bad housing? Is it computer games? Is it rap music? And there may be elements of truth in all that. But as I've listened, the note that's been missing from all this commentary on all these interviews is that little word sin. The corruption that comes from sin, the fallenness of our society, and the consequence of decades now of undermining Christian values and Christian standards that have been so important. But at the root of it all, godlessness, sin, enmity to God leads to such things as this. And the Bible's very clear about that. And the consequence, of course, just a little bit further on in Genesis, in the next chapter, is the destruction of the world by the flood. But God judged and flooded the world, which was a world with its foot already on the self-destruct button. It was already destroying itself. And God brought the rightful consequences of that in judgment. What a world for Noah to live in. God had said in Genesis 1, "Fill the earth, be fruitful." And what humanity had filled the earth with by Genesis 6 was sin and corruption and violence. And God brings to this world a warning. Verse 3, which we didn't read, and some people interpret it in different ways. Some people might say the 120 years referred to there, when God says, my spirit will not contend with man forever, he is mortal, his days will be 120 years. Some say, well, that's God limiting your physical lifespan. And others would say, well, that was the time from the warning to the flood. I think I would go with the latter interpretation. God gives a warning. And the warning may well have been that 120 years. God says he will judge. Verse 6, the Lord was grieved. He'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth. The grief in the heart of God at sin, at the consequence of rebellion against God. And inevitably, because of that, judgment must come. Sin cannot be allowed to run unchecked. And so Noah lived as a man of God in days over which judgment was hovering. And Hebrews 11 and verse 7, when it refers to Noah, says, in holy fear, Noah built an ark. And Noah lived through this period in holy fear, knowing that judgment was coming, knowing how displeased God was with the society in which he lived. Noah lived with judgment day in mind. And so must we, if we are followers of God. We must face our own judgment at some point. 80, 90 years if we do well, unless the Lord returns before then. But Noah lived for God with judgment hanging over him. But he lived in holy fear. And so that leads us to move on from thinking about the days Noah lived in, to think about Noah's spiritual standing in those days. Lamech, Noah's father, had called him Noah, which sounds like comfort. And Noah was comfort, a comfort to God. He found favor with God as one who in these terrible times chose to stand for God. Noah found favor with God. Noah found grace from God. And because of God's grace and unmerited favor to him, he lived his faith out. And so the first thing that we must learn about how to live for God in a world that's falling apart is to be a person of faith. To be a person of faith. Of real, living faith. Verse 9 tells us, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah was a great man of God in incredibly difficult times. He served God with all his heart. He was godly. And in a world that produced only 8 who were fit to be saved and went into the ark, a world filled with rottenness, he did not let his standards slip. In any generation, he would have stood out. And it was a worldwide Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, Noah kept the faith. And as we live in a world where moral filth swims all around us, in terms of language and visual images, the cruelty, the hate, the violence, the rejection of God and his standards, to stand for God is difficult. But Noah did it in his time. Sometimes people use the analogy of a fish swimming in the salty sea. When you have your cod and chips, the cod is not naturally salty. If you want salt, you need to put it on it. And yet this is a fish that has lived its life in the depths of a very salty sea. You go to the North Sea and have a mouthful and you'll know. But yet the fish has not taken on the salt. In its system is a filter which filters out the salt that would otherwise kill it. And so the person of God living in a polluted world has to filter out everything that is contrary to the standards of God. And Noah tells us it is possible to do that. In difficult, desperate days, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people. And you may be the only person in your workplace, in your school, in your college, the only place maybe in your family who has these standards. And yet it is possible to be a person of God and to walk with God. Verse 9 sums Noah up in that way. And he walked with God. And the scripture tells us that he didn't just go for a short burst through a few years, but a steady walk with God. Later in Genesis we told Noah lived 950 years. So many, many years of faithfulness. Walking steadily close with God. Companionship with God. Communion with God. Noah walked with God. It's possible to have communion with God and walk with God in a world that is falling apart. In the midst of sin and godlessness. In the midst of the most trying circumstances personally. One can walk with God and know communion with God. And so the key to standing for God in a world falling apart is knowing God. Through grace, by faith. And then we can think in these difficult times about Noah's reputation, which flowed from God's grace in his life. A man honoured by the people, a man honoured by God. Verse 9, he was blameless among the people of his time. People knew who Noah was and what he stood for. He was obviously someone who was clear about his faith. And ultimately he showed his faith by building the ark. In 2 Peter, Noah is referred to, and he is called there a preacher of righteousness. Now, we don't know how Noah preached righteousness, whether he stood and preached to people, whether he conversed with them, but we certainly know he preached by building the ark. That was a visual demonstration, a sermon illustration of what he was saying about God's forthcoming judgment. But as he did this, and as he lived, his life and witness were consistent. Sometimes, sad to say, there are Christians whose life doesn't live out what they profess. From time to time we come across them. Christian politicians who let the Lord down. Christian business people sometimes. Their standards are maybe not what they should be. Christian sports people who don't keep up the standards we think they ought. And here's a great challenge for us. Amidst a world of great temptation and great attraction to keep God's standards. To have a reputation amongst the people of our time as being blameless and righteous, not self-righteous, but righteous, keeping God's high standards. And I wonder sometimes if we step back and look at what people think of us, where we work or where we live, what would people say about us, I wonder? Well, we know what they said about Noah, that it's possible to live for God in a very radically different way from how everybody else was living, and to be esteemed highly for that. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people. So that's something about Noah's reputation. But let's think about Noah's obedience, Noah's living obedience. And we're getting very much to the heart now of how Noah stood for God in these difficult times. We've seen that he was a man who knew the grace of God. He was a man who was close to God and walked with God. But Noah didn't just say, "Yes, I believe, I'm a believer." Noah lived his faith out. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 7. In holy fear, Noah built an ark. Noah lived his faith out with his actions. James tells us in his letter, faith without works is dead. If Noah had not lived out his faith in active obedience, he would have been dead, wouldn't he? He would have drowned with the rest. Noah was saved by faith. Noah lived by faith. And what a cost. The ark he built was enormous. I'm not sure how long this building here is, maybe 120 feet. He built an ark that was 450 feet long. And I'm not sure how high that wall is. I think about 35 feet. I was sat looking at it, trying to work out. So 45 feet is 10 feet more than that. That gives you something of the size of what Noah was called to build. Imagine the cost. Imagine the labour, the effort, cutting and shaping and jointing. Imagine the time it took to build that. Maybe if God gave this 120 years warning, it took all those years to build it. But Noah did what God told him to do. And although he was a blameless man, a man of high esteem, I wonder what people said about this huge thing that Noah was building, which would have been seen, you could have seen it for miles around. There on dry ground, with not a drop of rain falling at that time. Despite what people said, Noah obeyed God and did what God said. His building was a sermon. His obedience was a sermon to everyone of trust and faith in God and making people ask that question, why is Noah doing this? Might there be something in what this man is saying? And it's interesting to see how Noah was obedient even to the little details. You noticed in verse 16 as you read through this here, some of the little details God gives. Make a roof for it, said God, and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. So an 18-inch gap round the top. I wonder why. Probably, some people have said, for ventilation. A lot of animals in a confined space, you need ventilation. And then in verse 14, God said to Noah, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Well, you can understand why it would be pitched, coated outside to keep the water out, but why inside? And again, some people have said, well, probably to keep the smell down when he was on the ark with the family. God's designing hand, God's thoughtfulness to the smallest element. And Noah did everything God told him to do. In fact, that phrase is repeated twice in our reading. Chapter 6, verse 22, and again in chapter 7. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. It's repeated twice because it's important. Simple, straightforward obedience, down to the little details of what God had said. Faithfulness in the big thing, faithfulness in little things. Do you know God rewards faithfulness in little things? In Luke 19, in the parable of the 10 miners, we read of the person, and God says of them, you've been trustworthy in a small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Faithfulness, obedience in little things matters. It's vitally important. And Noah did exactly what God said. He didn't skimp on the job. He wasn't disobedient in any element. And if he had been disobedient, and if he had skimped on the job, doubtless the ark would have sunk. But Noah was obedient in everything God said. By God's grace, Noah kept the faith. He not only kept his faith, but he kept the faith. This was a world that was falling apart. There was nobody else but him and the few others who went in. If he had lost the faith would have been lost. But by simple, patient obedience, He did what God said. He kept the faith. Is that not a challenge to us? The Christian faith will only last for one generation unless we pass it on, unless we are obedient to what God says in keeping it ourselves and to his commission to tell others. Obedience in small things. So we do live in a world that is in many ways falling apart. And maybe personally we are encountering circumstances that are so difficult. We feel like life is falling apart. And we have this question, how do I live for God in these times? How did Noah do it? By simple, obedient faith. And I think the lesson that comes out from Noah is that obedience in the little things is the big thing. Obedience in little things is the big thing. By small, patient, faithful, obedient steps, day by day, Noah built the ark and was saved, and his family. The Christian life is not easy. And when the world is falling apart, God does not always ask for the big, grand gesture. But he does ask us for steady, simple obedience in the small things, the little acts. And as those decisions and choices and responses we make to the challenges of life, as the world seems to fall apart, as we make those choices and responses, the simple, small things, they add up to the big thing that God wants from us. And you see this in the lives of great Christians of the past. Look at somebody like William Carey, that great man of God who went to India with the gospel. He saw conversions, he saw churches planted. He saw the beginnings of what now today is one of the fastest growing churches in the world, in India. He saw scriptures translated by his abilities. And yet he did this in the face of extreme difficulties, as his wife went insane, and as they baptized the first believer in the river a few hundred yards away in Carey's house was not only his wife, but also the first missionary he went with, John Thomas, both completely raving with mental illness. That terrible tragedy going on at the moment of the great triumph of the first believer. That was the cost and more. And when Carey was asked what the secret of his success was, he said simply, "I can plod. I can plod." Step by step, simple, faithful, obedient steps through the ups and downs of life. Noah, in holy fear, built an ark. He was so fearful of disobeying God that he did exactly what God said. And day by day, through plodding faithful obedience, the ark was built and the family was saved. Obedience in little things is the big thing. And as one looks at the terrible things sometimes Christians have to face, the way to respond to them is in this step of simple, faithful obedience. That's the Christian heroism God calls us for. And so we can stand for God in a world falling apart. And Noah shows us how. Obedient faithfulness in the little things is the big thing. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you that it is eternally relevant to us. May we take what you've said to us this morning and apply it to our own lives. And now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.
Amen.